Hey, how are we doing this morning? Oh, it's so good to be here. I just want to tell you, my cup is just so full this morning. We have just this wonderful church family, don't we? It's so good to be in this room and in this house today. And I just want to welcome anyone who's joined us since maybe our Christmas services or back at Thanksgiving, if you plugged in during the holidays. Hey, I just want to say welcome to the family. We're so glad we're here. We're so hospitable. We'll clap for you. It is. It's such a blast. And if you've been new with us in, say, this last 6 or 8 months, or last 6 or 8 weeks, I got to be careful because I'll invite everybody. If you're new with us in the last 6 to 8 weeks, we want to invite you to a dinner that's going to, it's a partner night. And I'm going to say it's a partner night because we've kind of pivoted our assimilation processes to be able to have strategic nights where we invite people that are new to the church family to just a family dinner, to just talk about who we are, where we've come from, where we're going, how we're structured. And so if you're looking to learn a little bit more about that, if you've been to maybe Discover East Point after service, or you've joined us for a Connect session at lunchtime, we'd love to have you join. That's going to be tomorrow night at 6:30, right in the student lounge. Now look around. Everyone that wants a free meal, just take a look around. We can't all fit. There's many people that have come to every partner night saying, I'm going to show up to everyone I can make it to. If you've been to a partner night recently, just know that we're going to be doing the same thing with people who are new to our church family. And so we want to welcome them well into the church. So that's going to be tomorrow night for anybody that's been new in the last few months. We'd love to have you. And at the same time, we're in this exciting season of plugging into groups and classes. There are so many groups and classes I scrolled through on the website this past week that are available, that are being led by key leaders, longtime family members of this church, partners, leaders that have just led years and years and years, not just within the church, but within their context, within their workplace. They love Jesus, and they'd love to help us learn more what it's like to follow him and be on mission here in Greater Portland. So if you're looking to plug in, if you're coming in this new year and you're like, I gotta change some things. I'm getting the same results that I've always gotten. Well, maybe you gotta shake up your environment a little bit. A change of place, a change of pace. Maybe that's a small group during the week to plug in and get to meet some new people, get to understand during the week more and more what it means to follow Jesus. So if you wanna plug in and you wanna get kind of connected to some life group leaders and what that looks like for you, the desks, the carts out on the turf are a great place to do that. So excited for where we are as a church family, excited for where we are in this series, The Presence. The last time we were together, if you tuned in, it was through a screen and it gave me the worst PTSD I've ever had. I was like, oh no, it's the camera again. It's that camera. And we don't have a good relationship, me and that camera. If you're tuning in online, I love that we have it, but I'd love to meet you face to face. And so I also want to welcome those at Cumberland County Jail who we hope to meet face-to-face sometime soon. Love you guys. Love having teams on site. Cumberland County Jail has become our first campus location. And we love that. We're proud of that, and we love being able to minister on site there. So this morning, we're going to continue in this series of The Presence, and I want to bring this into full focus that we are not focusing on people. We're focusing on God's presence himself, right? Many people have studied through the Old Testament, studied through the Gospels, the New Testament letters, and we do these character studies. We do this discovery of what do I have in common? How can I be more like Joshua? Or how can I be more like Jacob? We're going to see today, I assure you, you don't want to be more like Jacob until he encounters the presence of God, right? This is a study on the presence of God. What happens when we, as created beings formed in the image of God but living under the curse of the fall, what happens when we come into the presence of God? And there's a slight difference that I want to highlight from the very get-go today, that we sometimes can't see through this very thin veil that exists between us and God. You see, on this side of that very thin veil is the understanding of God, the knowing of God, being in proximity of people who love God. And on the other side of that veil is the presence of God. It's the knowing God. It's the remaining in God. It's being in relationship with him. And I pray today we see the stark difference on either side of the veil and how we're to walk through it. Because we want to be people of his presence. We want to be people of his presence. As I'm standing here in worship with all of you, I'm so filled in my heart, not because we have a lot of people in an auditorium, but we have a lot of hungry people searching after the presence of God. Because there's people who want more of him. There's people who want to walk with him. People who are willing to say no to the good things in life for the best thing in eternity, him. And so today we're gonna look at Jacob, somebody who we would have thought by his lineage and by his ancestry, he's just a really good guy. We've heard a lot of, maybe if we've grown up in the church, heard a lot of Bible stories and even teachings on Jacob, who's lumped into Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of the family. And Jacob came from good stock, like the best stock. He's not just a preacher's kid. He's not just a missionary's kid. He's not just a third generation churchgoer. He is the grandson of Abraham. Many of us would be like, man, we would have liked to have a little bit of Abraham when we were growing up as our grandfather. The one who was counted righteousness because of his faith. The one who walked with and encountered God. The one who received the promise of descendants like sand on the seashore. Matt taught about it last week. I don't know about you, I'd love to have Abraham as a grandfather. But it doesn't mean that I know God. Doesn't mean that I know how to walk with him. Doesn't mean that I know how to come face to face. Our lineage does not matter an ounce if we try to play in the realm of just knowing about God. Oh, this is old hat. I've done the church thing. I've been to church before. I know what he's going to talk about. I know what they're going to do. I've got a Bible. Do you know Jesus? Do you have the abundant life, the wellspring of joy that comes up? Because that's the journey that we're on. It's coming into his presence. And so Jacob, I'm going to start in Genesis chapter 28 and see this account, this powerful account that we see in a dream, a dream that Jacob has. When he reached a certain place, Jacob's on this journey, excuse me, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and he lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. This is the same promise that he gave to Abraham. It's the same covenant made by the presence and spirit of God splitting between those two halved animals that we saw last week. He's saying, I'm going to come good on my promise. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Pretty powerful moment, wouldn't you say? That he's seeing this ladder that's come from heaven down to earth, and above the ladder, there stands the Lord. Jesus himself staring down the ladder as angels ascend and descend the ladder, engaging and ministering here on earth. It's quite the vision. But notice here, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought. Doesn't say he prayed. It's one little thing I noticed that we're going to hang on here. He thought to himself, huh, seems like God's in this place. Anybody ever been in a space where you're like, wow, seems like God's in this place. You just think to yourself, go home, grab a bite to eat, turn on that football game. What are you thinking on Tuesday? You're thinking about, wow, God was in that place. What am I to do about it? We've been there before, haven't we? We face and have this encounter with God, and we go, what am I supposed to do about that? I remember when I was first walking with the Lord, I went down to a ministry called Teen Challenge. It's a discipleship program for people in recovery, and I'm sitting there next to my wife. I'm just a guest invited by my uncle who is preaching down in Brockton, Massachusetts. If anybody wants to see revival breakout, go to Brockton, Massachusetts. Or if you want to get in a little bit of trouble in a dark alley. So I'm in this chapel service. It's a Friday night, and I hadn't really been in a convicting space for a long time. And I'm sitting there next to my cousins, and I'm in no way on the road to ministry. I assure you of that. And all of a sudden, I see these men, people, hardened people that have spent their time incarcerated, that have spent their time, years, maybe decades, using hard drugs. And I see the gospel. I hear the gospel get presented by my uncle, and I'm like, oh my word, my heart's beating out of my chest. And I'm sitting there saying, this is too good. And before I could get up to go to the altar, droves of men going to the altar, praying their guts out, wrestling with God. And it was as if my feet had its own memory to it. I find myself just walking to the altar. And I'm like, what am I doing? What's going on? And my hands go in the backs of these men. And I just start praying. I don't know their names. I don't know what's going on in their lives. And I'm just praying over them. Do you know how many times I've prayed over somebody in my life up until then? Like that many times. And one of them was like a prayer in Sunday school when I had to stand up and say the Lord's Prayer by myself. Scariest thing I've ever done. And I'm praying over these guys, and I'm sitting there saying, surely God, you're in this place. But you know what I didn't do? I didn't go wrestle with God myself. I was content for a season saying, wow, I've been near where God's moved and ministered. But he says, I want to do something in you, Kenan. I want to do something in you, church. I want to do something in you, Jacob. And so we're going to do a little bit of a biography on Jacob so we can kind of get a caricature of who this guy is, right? Jacob sounds like an honest name, right? And there's people named in here Jacob, and I'm glad you're named Jacob, this side of Jacob. Because Israel, the people of Israel, wouldn't have had such a good forecast for your life. Because Jacob, paraphrased in Hebrew, is he deceives. And I'll tell you what, it wasn't just a name for Jacob. This is who he was. You see, Jacob was one of twins. He was the son of Isaac and the son of Rebekah. And so Rebekah has these two little kids, and they're wrestling inside of her, and she comes to God, and she's like, what's going on here? And he says, oh, you've got two twin boys, and they're going to war for the rest of their lives. Anybody ever bear twins that's just reality, right? You guys are just fighting all the time. Well, this was Jacob and his older brother, by a few minutes probably, Esau. Now, Esau, he was like big game hunter. He was like manly man. You find him up like north of Bangor. This guy is like all about anything that he eats has been killed by his hand, right? And he's just, he's hairy. He's just a hungry kind of guy. Well, he comes home to Jacob, mama's boy. I won't even go there. I can't. He comes home. I have a younger brother. I'm not the mama's boy. He comes to second service. So I won't share that joke. Unless he's in here. Sorry, Carson. So Esau comes home and he's like, Jacob, I'm famished. Are you making that stew that smells so good? And he's sitting there going, you better believe I am, Esau. It's a good old lentil stew. Yuck. And Esau is sitting there going, I'm starving. I'm so hungry, I could die. And Jacob, the deceiver, oh, really? Would you like some? Yes, I need some, Jacob. Give me your birthright and I'll give some to you. Now, how hungry do you have to be to forego your entire future inheritance for a bowl of lentil stew? It's like pea soup, right? You're like, well, he does it. And Jacob says, swear to me. And he does. And there's Jacob handing over a bowl of soup for his older brother's entire birthright as the first son. A little manipulative, huh? Sounds like a mama's boy. And so then, I'm sorry, moms. You guys are like, I love them. They're so sweet. But that's not even the worst part. Isaac, their father, is getting older and older, and he knows he's got to pronounce his patriarchal blessing over his oldest son, Esau. But before that, man, Isaac wants that really good meal that Esau always prepares from some wild game antelope that he kills out in the wilderness. He says, look, you go make me lunch, and I'm going to pronounce my entire blessing over you. And Esau is like, oh, come on. It's so worth it, Dad. I'll go. I'll be back. Well, their mom, Rebecca, hears in a little bit and says, oh, this is another opportunity. Jacob, come here. We're going to take your brother's blessing. We're going to take it from him, right from the mouth of your father. And so what does she do? She has him go out and kill a goat. Kill the goat, skin the goat. They put the skin goats on Jacob's arms. He puts on his brother's clothing, and he comes into the presence of his father with a meal that his mother has prepared. He says, here, Dad. Father says, you smell like Esau. I can't really see. You smell like Esau, but you sound like Jacob. Come here closer so I can touch you. How did you get the game so quick? And you know what Jacob said? The Lord your God gave me success. Notice the word order there. The Lord your God gave me success. You ever wonder what it looks like to take the Lord's name in vain? Deceiving your father, robbing your older brother of his blessing, and saying, oh, the Lord did it for me. The Lord your God, Dad. It's no different than when he had this encounter with God and he woke up and thought to himself, there's a veil, there's a distance that cannot be crossed by our inheritance. It cannot be crossed by our understanding. It can only be crossed when we wrestle with God. And so here's Jacob. He's got his father's blessing now. He tricks his father, the patriarch Isaac, hands down the blessing of God to Jacob. And how do you think that made Esau feel when he came back from the hunt? He still had a little bit of a hunt left in him, we'll just say that. He wanted to kill him. Genesis chapter 28, this is what the book records. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. And he said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. When we deceive, when we lie, when we manipulate, I think every one of us can attest, it destroys relationships. But at the same time, what I want to highlight here is Esau, his grudge and his vindication is only killing himself. Many of us might think immediately these stories of Jacob, and they don't see themselves in Jacob's situation. They actually see themselves in Esau's situation. I've been done wrong. And I'm going to kill him. I'm going to get him. I'm going to bury him. And many circles that we hang out with go, yeah, he did you wrong. Man, he's going to get what's going to come around on him. She should have never done that. She has to pay. The Dixie Chicks sing a song about Goodbye Earl. And we all sing along if there's nobody in the car, right? Because Earl had to die. I'm so ashamed that I know some of those lyrics. But if I'm being honest, right, we've been in those situations where something happens and you take it so personal as Esau would, and you're like, I can't believe they've done that. Vengeance, revenge is a murderous heart. And we know what Jesus says about that. Peter says, how many times, Jesus, do we need to forgive? Not just seven times, but seven times 70. It's not just good math. It's this eternal forgiveness. Because many of us, when we hold grudges, and there's probably people in here holding grudges right now, You think that you're handing the poison to somebody else to drink, but in all reality, you're drinking that poison. You want to bury somebody and put them behind bars? A grudge and unforgiveness and vengeance, you're actually imprisoning yourself. The Lord is full of justice, and yet he's also full of mercy. And we're going to see that story play out here, but for us that we run into this and we go, yeah, Esau's right and justified. The grudge is not justified. His vengeance is not justified because we don't serve a vengeful God. We serve a loving, gracious, merciful Heavenly Father. And sometimes to get rid of that judge, to get rid of that grudge, to get rid of that unforgiveness, we need to have a wrestling match with God. We need to wrestle with the Lord. Not the God of our fathers, not the God of our grandfathers, not the God of our praying grandmother, but with our God who knit us in our mother's wombs, who's knit every hair on our head, who's ordained every day of our lives. He says, come wrestle with me. Give up that grudge. And so a little bit more about Jacob. It's from this point where he realizes his brother, who's killed things all his life, he's now the prey. And Jacob's like, I'm out of here. And here's the fun fact about little brothers. They can run just a little bit faster. They can run just a little bit faster. And so his mother, Rebecca, helps him get out of town. And she says, hey, you're going to safe harbor in a distant land with my brother Laban. Now, Uncle Laban, we're going to see, he's a little odd, right? He's like one of those fun, kind of weird uncles that you have, right? So Uncle Laban, he's in a distant land. And so Jacob's on his way to safe harbor for what he thinks is probably a short season of life. Well, it's in this running. It's in this running after he's deceived his brother for his birthright. He's deceived his father for his brother's blessing that Jacob is laying in this field and he has this vision of the Lord. And I can't help but say it seems a bit unfair, doesn't it? That this deceiver has a vision from the Lord of the goodness of God and the ladder landed here on earth to show the angelic influence here on earth and that the Lord is pronouncing the blessing over Jacob. God, do you know what he's done? Jealousy just seems to roil in me, if I'm being honest, saying, man, it's because maybe I'm an older brother. How could you? Anybody ever remember the prodigal son? The real sin is in the older brother's heart. What are you doing, Dad? You're going to welcome that sinner back home? You're going to welcome him back home after he's ruined his inheritance? I'm like Esau. I'm saying, God, why would you give this gift, this vision for Jacob? But at the same time, I remember when the Lord gave me a vision of his goodness and mercy and I wasn't all cleaned up. God gave me a gift of his promises, of his love, and I'm in the middle of my own soup. But I'll tell you what, it gave me the true north to get out. That gift from the Lord to say, Kenan, you wake up. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. I have purposes and promises for you. While all the people in my life are probably saying, he's going to fail. He's going to crash and burn. It's going to come due on him and he's going to get what he's owed. And the Lord's saying, no, no, no. I have promises that you can't work for. All I'm asking you is to walk with me. I'm going to walk you out of this into the inheritance that I have for you, into the destiny that God has, the blessings of the promised land, the goodness of God, the love of Jesus. And maybe some people are in here today saying, I don't deserve God's love. I don't deserve God's love. I don't deserve a gift from him. I don't deserve to see him face to face. Well, as Matt shared, neither did that woman at Jesus' feet. So she poured everything she had onto him. And that's the invitation you might have this morning. Give it all to him. Come to him. There might be a train wreck behind you. There might be scorched earth behind you. I'll tell you what, the only thing that is going to solve your spiritual malady is the grace and love and embrace of Jesus. We're going to see. Jacob has this powerful vision from the Lord, and yet he doesn't stop his deceiving. Why? His name's still Jacob. His name is still Jacob. He's not on the Christianity sin management program. He's not on the self-help behavior betterment program. his name is still Jacob. He has the same identity. And so we see here that Jacob winds up at Laban's house. Well, actually, before he winds up at his uncle Laban's house, he runs into this breathtakingly beautiful woman at a well just outside of Laban's compound. Her name's Rachel. He says, "Oh my word, who are you?" She goes, "My name's Rachel. Laban's my dad." Jacob goes, "We'll figure that out later." So Jacob follows this strikingly beautiful woman who he just found out is his cousin. It gets way worse. Jacob shows up at Laban's house. He says, "Hey, Uncle Laban, this is incredible. I've come to run from my brother, and I love your daughter, who just, by the way, is my cousin, and I'd love to marry her." Yeah, everyone's like, "Oh, yeah, tell me about it. I'm from northern Maine. I'm so I don't want to be insensitive. This is just for lightheartedness." And so Jacob is like, "What can I do for her hand in marriage?" And Laban's like, "You can work for me for 7 years. 18-month engagements. We watch people try to make it through that. It doesn't happen. That's a hard wrestling match." Right? Everyone's like, 18 days? 18 months? 7 years. And so Jacob is just, I'm sure, every day toiling over, taking care of the manure pile, watering the sheep, saying every day, a day closer to Rachel, a day closer to Rachel. Finally, the day comes. The wedding day comes. And he's so excited. I think he got a little too excited and got into the wine a little too much. And so Jacob goes to bed to receive his beautiful bride, Rachel. And wouldn't you know it, he wakes up probably a little hungover and rolls over and says, "You're not Rachel. Rachel's older sister, Leah, had been given to him." Now, I was reading this story to my daughter, Hadley, out of the Jesus Storybook Bible, and it's a lot more G-rated, right? They said, "Well, back in the day, there was no lights. He couldn't have seen. And back in the day, the women wore veils, and he couldn't have noticed." And I'm like, "Oh, come on. The wedding night went a little too crazy." He wakes up, and there's Leah, his older sister, and he comes to Uncle Laban. He says, "Laban, what have you done?" And he says, "Well, it's a tradition in our family to hand over the first daughter first. Who's deceived now? A little taste of his own medicine." Now, I wouldn't wish that upon anybody, but Jacob loved Rachel. Poor Leah, she wasn't even wanted. Now, there's a whole other sermon on that, but in essence, you've got one wife, so what do? Sister wives. He goes to Laban, he says, "Well, I really love Rachel." And he says, "Okay, you wait a week. You can marry Rachel if you give me another 7 years." Yeah, whoa, like it gets crazy. You can read through the whole story. In essence, when you have sister wives, which I hope you never do, Moses describes one of the most unique family planning adventures you've ever heard of in your life. So Leah, she can bear children, but Rachel can't. So all of a sudden, I'm going to read this because it's kind of too ridiculous. Leah brings into the world sons named Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Then Rachel becomes jealous of her sister, but seemingly she can't bear children. So what does she do? She brings in her servant, Bilhah. Bilhah is a quasi-surrogate to usher in not just Dan, but a number two, brings in Naphtali. And of course, Leah, the older sister, she needs to keep up. But she can't bear children any longer, so obviously she brings in her servant, Zilpah. So then Zilpah brings in Gad, and again, a second time, Asher, right? There's these multiple children. So now Jacob probably doesn't even know how many wives he has at this point. And as if that wasn't dramatic enough, one of Leah's boys brings home some mandrake plants, which were this mystical, natural aphrodisiac. And Rachel, she wants a batch. But Leah won't give them away without making a deal. "I'll give you the mandrakes if I can have my husband back, Jacob." So Leah brings into the world Issachar and Zebulun. And to top it all off, Rachel somehow miraculously can bear children, and she brings in young, beautiful Joseph, who from Joseph would bring into the world Manasseh and Ephraim. So needless to say, it was quite a ride for them. And I know you're all thinking this. It did not happen in Buckfield. But here's the beautiful picture. When we look at the broken lives that we all live, we look back at our family and we wish we had an Abraham for a grandfather, but we didn't. We may have had an Uncle Laban in our family. And we look and we long for the spiritual lineage that we so desperately think brings us credibility before the Lord. And we realize out of this story comes the 12 patriarchs of Israel. The 12 tribes that would inherit the promised land, the people who leaned on their lineage and told powerful stories about their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and through Judah, born to Leah, the mother that Jacob never wanted to have as a wife, but the mother that ushered in when she did not feel loved, when she felt rejected, she's the one through her lineage brought in Jesus, the Savior of the world. And when you think that your lineage does not add up to the people around you and you're following Jesus, enough of that thought, because Jesus loves you and he has a promise for you to live out in the redemption of the world. Amen. That's what he has for us. And we can laugh. We can laugh about this story that Moses records, but there's a heart of God in this saying, I don't care how messed up you are. The vision to Jacob of the ladder, and then the vision of the 12 tribes of Israel in this broken situation all point to God's redemptive covenant promise for his people, that there would be more people than sand on the seashore that would come to him as children. And you look around this auditorium, and we are a fulfillment of a promise-keeping, covenant-fulfilling God. It's his love for us, not our broken families. This does not give us a get-out-of-jail-free card for sister wives. But what it shows us is there is a redemption plan no matter how far you've gone, no matter how far you feel like you've messed up. And so Jacob, of course, he's kind of getting tired probably of a tight living room with all of this family drama. Right, so Jacob, he wants to head back home. He's been there 20 years. So he goes to Laban and he says, Laban, I want to head home. And Laban's like, nah, no way. And so they broker this deal that Jacob continues to deceive through animal breeding practices that none of us practice. And all of a sudden, Jacob has multiple herds and he kind of just throws Laban under the bridge and says, I'm heading home. And so after some negotiating and conversations, Jacob's set on his way with the entire family. And the second he heads back home, you know who's probably on his mind? Who? Esau. The brother who held a grudge and swore that he was going to kill him. Can you imagine being Jacob, wanting so desperately to come home, but scared to death of his brother? Fear. Fear drove Jacob to send his family ahead of him, to split his entire entourage into two, saying, well, if Esau finds out, at least he'll kill one tribe and we might be able to run for it. The thought of Esau, the thought of his sin in the past was crippling for Jacob, the deceiver, but the one who desperately wanted to come home to the promise God had for him. Many of us have to face our past if we want to inherit what God has for us in the future. Many of us have to face our past if we want to inherit what God has for us in the future. The AA community calls this the amends process. Those people that we've hurt and harmed and broke are the people we come back to and say, we're sorry, how can I make it better? Jacob's living in this wrestling match inside of saying, how do I make this right? And so he sends the herds, he sends the people, he sends the servants, he sends them all ahead to Esau to say, all of them is yours. And he gets word back from his servants that they found Esau with 400 men, and they're coming. Fear strikes Jacob. Jacob goes on to take his family, his entire family, near a creek, and he pushes them across the creek. He pushes his children, his wives, everything across the creek to move toward Esau, but then he stayed. This is so key. Jacob stayed, and he was alone, and he was desperate. Have you ever been there where you just needed to get alone? You just needed to push everything aside. You just need to push it all out. And you're saying, this place is where I need to meet God face to face. Jesus calls it the secret place. Jesus went to the solitary place. Jesus tells us to go into our closet and pray to your Father who is in heaven. This is the first time we see Jacob pray. And no longer is it a vision. It's the fear of his past catching up to him. Jacob prays in verse 9 of chapter 32. O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come back and attack me. And also the mothers with their children, but you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and you will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. He humbles himself, desperate before the Lord. Everything encroaching around him. There's far too many of us that have been in those situations. And it drives us to a place of despair. It drives us to a place like Jesus in the garden, saying, take this cup from me. This judgment is too heavy for me. Jesus bore that cross, but we're not meant to, and we're meant to come to him and be crushed under this pressure so that we come into his presence. You see, wrestling with God, it's when we pray and it leads us into his presence. There's one thing you hear today. It's prayer that leads us into his presence. It's not great worship sets. It's not deep, deep theological Bible studies. All of those are good, but they're all a vehicle. They're not the end. They're just the means to the end. It's when we understand the nature of God, when we are compelled to come to him, when we are desperate apart from all else. It's not a religious practice. It's getting to the quiet places and saying, Lord, I need you to meet me. I need you to come. I need you to wrestle with me. Verse 22. That night, Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two female servants, and the 11 sons, and crossed the ford to the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. Say alone with me, alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. He's saying, please bless me. He stole his brother's birthright. He stole his brother's blessing from his father. He stole every earthly blessing that he could get his hands on. He stole his uncle's herds, cattle, provision, all of those things. And you know what he did? He cast them all across the river saying, I don't care about that right now. I need you. Lord, I need you to bless me. I need your provision. I need your spirit. I need peace. I need joy. All of these material things don't matter an ounce when we're wretched with anxiety because we don't have that hole in our heart that's filled by God. And you know what God does? He wrestles with him. He takes him to the mat. He says, I'm going to let you remember this one, Jacob. And when he's done wrestling, he gives him a new name. He gives him a new identity. He touches his hip. He gives him a limp. He brings humility into his life. He says, I'm doing this because you've overcome. The invitation this morning is to wrestle with God. Wrestle with God. Too many of us just want blessings from heaven to fall on our doorstep like Amazon leaves packages. Too many of us just want that word of encouragement so it can carry us along like a bad breeze in our sails. God says, come wrestle with me. Come meet me. Bring all of these things to me. Let me give you what you desperately need because Jacob, you will always be Jacob until you wrestle with me. And there's people in this room, you will always return to what you've always done unless he gives you a new identity. Trust me. But with Jacob, when we see him wrestling with God, he's given a new name, a new identity, humility. And I don't have time to finish it, but what I want to highlight is Jacob gets up, limps his way across the river. You know what he does? Instead of sending his family ahead of him like he's always done, he puts his family behind him because he's a man. He says, I'm going to face my sin. I'm going to face Esau. No longer are the people around me going to take the punishment of my decisions. I'm going to stand humbled with a new identity and face my maker. And as he started negotiating with his brother when he met Esau, you know what Esau did? He cut through it all and he embraced him in a hug. He kissed him and they wept. Because God's provision was leading Esau to forgiveness. There is no other blessing. Isaac wanted protection. He got his brother back. Isaac wanted provision. He got a protector in his brother, who later on says, let me walk you home. And I think about the moment where Jacob saw Jesus standing at the top of the ladder, facing Esau in this grace that was just unheard of. And it was as if Jesus himself had walked down that ladder. As if Jesus himself, one step at a time, said, I'm coming for you, Jacob. I'm closing in on you, Jacob. I'm closing in on your brokenness. I'm cleaning up the burnt, scorched earth. I'm taking care of all of the wreckage, the people that have been hurt because of your decisions. I'm closing in on you, Jacob. I'm closing in. And finally, when Jacob turned around and he was finally alone, who did he meet? He met the Jesus that had been coming after him the entire time. And this time he was ready, because Jesus no longer stood on top of that ladder. He stood face to face and he said, wrestle with me. Understand who I am. Get close. Let me embrace you. Let me wrestle you and you will overcome. And here's a promise for you today, church. If you wrestle with him, you will overcome. He'll give you a new identity. He'll give you the humility you wish that you had in you. He'll take away your deceiving ways and you'll own up to all that you've done, and you'll put all the people you've meant to protect your entire lives, he'll finally put you in front of him and say, I'm willing to face the consequences. And you'll be looking at the cross just when you're ready to make ends meet, to make amends. Jesus has already bore them. Jesus took them all. He says, I've been chasing you down. I've been collecting your wreckage. And I'm going to pay the price for it. There's people in this room today who've stayed on the other side of that veil and were okay, just like Jacob, with just waking up and thinking, huh, surely God was in that place. You've got to wrestle with him before he gives you that identity. And you no longer say, I saw a vision or I saw a dream or I came to a powerful church service. You'll say, I wrestled with him face to face and I overcame. Jesus has done the work for us. He's cleaned up our mess. He's come after us. He's closed in on you. And today, he might be knocking on your door. And it might be time to send everything that you've had value in your life across the river. To get alone. To wrestle with God. And so we're going to do something a little different today. We're going to take communion. This is our wrestling mat today. You might need to come wrestle with God. You might need to come allow him to grab hold of you. You might need to kneel. I'll tell you, this is the posture of wrestling. This is the place that we wrestle with the Lord in our prayer closets, on the mat, in the living room, in the stillness of the morning, the late night, where we say, Lord, I want to meet you. I no longer want to just talk about you. I don't want to just read about you. I don't want to watch YouTube videos about you. I want to meet you face to face. You will overcome. And maybe this place right here is your wrestling mat this morning. All those things that are clouding your mind, all those things that are busying your life, send them across the river for a moment. Come wrestle with God. I'll be right here with you. Pastors will be behind you, but this isn't a place where you come to a man to mediate. You come to Jesus, who is your intercessor, the one already mediating for you, asking the Father, please draw them near. Dad, please draw them near. They need you. They need that new name. So as we take communion, we're going to go right into a time of worship. And this is a place where you can come forward. Maybe there's one or five or a dozen. It doesn't matter. You know if he's calling you to wrestle. So let's take communion, the body and blood of Jesus, the broken body, what he did for us to overcome for us. We take his body, we eat it, we remember the price he paid on that cross for the forgiveness of our sin. And the cup of the new covenant, the new name, the new identity, the fulfillment of the promise of the sand on the seashore that all of us who call on his name, believe in our hearts, come to say, I will deny myself. I'll wrestle with you, O God. A new covenant for us to inherit all of the blessings that came to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are available to us in Christ Jesus. We drink the cup. Father, we welcome your son to come down from the ladder. Yet again, to come to our space, to come into our lives, to heal the brokenness, to fix the pain, to wrestle with us in the quiet, to allow your spirit to convict us and finally render us surrender. That's when we're overcome. Oh, Jesus, would you minister to us today? Would your spirit do what only your spirit can do? Would you bring us to a place through that veil where we go from knowing about you to knowing you face to face? Lord, would you do what only you can do? Would you draw men to yourself, Jesus? Chase them down. Draw women to yourself. Chase them down. Draw children to yourself. Chase them down and embrace them. Bring them to a place where they have a new name. In Jesus' name, amen.